Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your word. And we thank you especially for this old fisherman, for this man that you used to bring such a deep and profound view of the only begotten Son of God. Help us, like him, to behold his glory, even as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. One of the interesting things about all four Gospels is that the writers of those Gospels never give their name. We have the titles, but the titles were added later, and the names come to us from history and not from the writers themselves. Because the point of the gospel is not to exalt the storyteller, but to exalt the one who is the good news. And so John does not call himself John in the Gospel of John. He calls himself later on the disciple who Jesus loved. What a wonderful title that is, and we'll get into that more as we study the gospel. But he wants to do the fading into the background so that we see the light, so that we see Christ. And the trouble is, a lot of us would rather people see us. Well, John, the apostle, writes about another John here in chapter 1 of the Gospel of John. And this John is the one we call John the Baptist or John the Baptizer. And it's one that in the other Gospels, Jesus said was the greatest of all the prophets. And that there was no greater man born among women than John the Baptist. He was quite a character. Anointed with the Spirit from his mother's womb, stayed out in the desert and fed off this wonderful menu of locusts and wild honey. How many of you want to go home to that? A great prophet, a great man of God, but John, the apostle, doesn't present John the Baptist that way. Doesn't mean he wasn't that. But John wants us to look at him a little different. He says in chapter 1 and verse 6, there was a man and his name was John. That's pretty simple. There's a guy, and his name's John. How many people meet that description today? I mean, even in the gospel, there's two. There's John, the one who wrote it, and this other John. And in those days, John was as common a name pretty much as it is today. John's, there are a bunch of Johns. You just, you know, you want a name, you just pick one. John. So there was a man, and his name was John. He's just, from John's perspective, from the apostle's perspective, he's just a normal human man. Because John's ministry, in the apostle's perspective, John the Baptist's ministry was basically a ministry that is the same one you and I are to have. So he was to present him in a very, very general sense. This is the prototype ministry. This is the first model of what we in the New Testament are supposed to be. The Old Testament calls John a voice in the wilderness, saying, prepare ye the way of the Lord. Isn't that what we're all supposed to be? Who are you? Well, I'm the pastor of Living by Faith Church, and I'm a theologian at Edinburgh Theological Seminary, and I've written books, and I've got a doctorate. No. I may be all of those things, just like John the Baptist was the greatest of the prophets. But from the perspective of ministry, John was a man. Just a man named John. And I'm a man named Tom, and we've got men and women out there with your whatever your name might be. And that's what you are. Now, that's not to say that's nothing. Because being a man or being a woman is being the image of God. To say I'm a man is to say quite an amazing thing. I am made to show God to the world. That's what an image is. If you're a man, a woman, that's what your purpose is. See, monkeys and flies and hippopotamuses and duck-billed platypuses, they don't have that purpose. They do show something about God, but they're not made in His image. You are. I am. And so John the Baptist's ministry takes that. It says, there was a man, and then it goes, sent from God. Now that makes him special in a way. But you know, that sending has come to all of us, hasn't it? After Christ rose from the dead in Matthew 28, 19 and 20, He told you and He told me. He says, go, as you go in the world, make disciples, baptizing and teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. John the Baptist was sent by God, but so are you. You did not decide, well, I'm going to make a ministry of witnessing. That was God's commission to you and to me. God sent us, like He sent John, into the wilderness. Because this whole world's a wilderness. Saying, prepare ye the way of the Lord. Make the path straight. Aren't the paths sort of crooked today? There's a man sent from God, and he worked in the darkness. You know, verse 5 talked about it. He says, the light shined in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. This is John's sphere of work, and it's your sphere of work. Don't be surprised when the things in the world happen that happen. Now, sometimes I'm surprised at the utter dumbness of them, of the things that are proposed by the darkness. But it's darkness. Of course it's going to be ridiculous. You can't see. If you think of how you would look if you had a world and you knew there was obstacles around, but you didn't know where they were, and sometimes you'd be stepping real carefully and the path is totally smooth, and sometimes you'd step out thinking it's smooth and there's a hole and you'd stumble. If you're in the dark, you're not going to look really coordinated and everything well. John the Baptist's ministry and your ministry and my ministry is in the darkness. Don't be surprised at the darkness. The darkness has been there ever since Satan came and tempted Adam and Eve. The darkness is in the world, and people in the world are going to act like people in the dark. And so your ministry and my ministry is not to ridicule the people in the world. It's to show them the light, so that they can see. And that's what John the Baptist was doing. He came out and he preached the light. He was a witness, it says, to the light. In verse 6 and 7. His name was John, and he came as a witness to bear witness to the light, that all through him might believe. He was not the light, verse 8, but he came to bear witness to the light. It repeats that phrase, to bear witness. Now, witness, both back then in the Roman days and today, has a legal sort of definition to it. There's two things you need to do to be a witness of something in a court or in a situation. One, you have to have experienced the thing. If you didn't, and you talk about it in a court, it's hearsay and it's not evidence. So something has to have happened that you saw and were a part of. But the second thing you need to be a witness is you got to tell it. If you witness an accident out on the street here, but you never open your mouth, you're no good as a witness. And so when we talk about witnessing and sharing the gospel, we're not talking about a canned message. You know, you can use a tract or you can use things that help you to present it in an organized fashion. But in the end, The good news is something that happened to you, that you experienced, that you were a part of, where there was a time when you were had your eyes closed, when you walked in the darkness, when you thought you could be saved by whatever you thought you could be saved by, or maybe you didn't think there was any salvation. Maybe you thought that when you died, you'd be worm food. And then someone talked to you, or you read it in Scripture, or something happened like that, and you experienced a change. You put your faith in Jesus Christ, and something happened in your life that was real as you're breathing, and you passed from death to life because you put your faith in the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, and now you're sharing a real thing. Now, with John the Baptist, it started when he was in his mother's womb and Mary went to visit Elizabeth and John jumped around. Now, for anybody today who says, oh, the baby in the womb isn't really a person, well, John the Baptist would beg to differ. But his whole life was part of being that witness. But the thing, and here's an interesting thing, and it's not from the Gospel of John, but there was even a time in John the Baptist's life when he had doubts. When he was in jail and soon to be beheaded, though he didn't know that yet, and he says, are you really the one? Now remember, we'll see this in John. There was one point where he was so clear about this is the Lamb of God. It takes away the sins of the world. But sometimes even the real faithful ones, we have doubts. It happens to witnesses in other situations too. Did I really see what I thought I saw? Defense attorneys can be really strong on doing things like that to witnesses. And Satan's going to try and make you doubt your witness. But don't. You know what happened to you when you trusted Christ. Where would you be today? And I'm not just talking about sitting in this chair. Where would your life be today had you never come to faith in Jesus Christ? Not just your eternal life, which you can't see yet, but your day-to-day. What things would you have not seen? The miracles, the provisions, the joy in times of grief. That's part of your witness. Your witness isn't a canned message. Your witness is, come to Jesus Christ, believe in Him. He'll give you everlasting life. I know, because I have experienced and am experiencing it. Even out in the wilderness like John. He's a witness to the light. Now, it's very important that we realize that you'd think the light, what? If I go down here and I turn this off and then I turn it on, immediately when the light was turned off, it was turned on, don't you? Because it's light. But why do you need a witness then? If clearly visible, that a swimmer with their eyes open can tell there's light, why do we need a witness? The witness, we'll see it soon. It says, we need to be witness that they might believe. Why? Because we keep our eyes closed as human beings. The natural state of human beings spiritually is to wander around and say, there's no light. When what's been is you've closed your eyes. See, if you close your eyes real tight, I can on and off, or if you put a blindfold on, I can turn that light switch on and off, and you won't think, there's no light, it's still dark in here. There's no light, it's still dark in here. It's not that they can't see, it's that they don't wanna. Walk in darkness. And I've been a pastor since 1981, and I've been a Christian since 72. And over all those years, there's nothing sadder than to watch a person desperately struggle against the light. C.S. Lewis tells us of his own journey from atheism to faith. And he tells us of that night when he finally, he says, God crowded in on him. Sort of like a hunting dog, just chased him down and cornered him. And he says, that night I finally had to admit that God was God, and I was the most miserable and dejected convert in all of England. He didn't want it. God cornered him and pulled his eyes open. Our purpose is that they might believe, and oh, they will fight it. But the Spirit works. It tells us of this. He says, I'm not the light. See, this is a very important thing that we as witnesses need to understand, because the world thinks we as Christians go around saying, I'm holy. I'm special. I'm better than you. The fact is, too many of us do. We look down on the people in the world. But they came to John and they said, are you the light? In John chapter 1, verse 7, he says he was not the light. In verse 20, they ask him, says, are you the Christ? No. Well, who are you? I'm just a voice in the wilderness. We need not to try and attract attention to how good we are. We need to point out how wonderful our Savior is. Without Jesus, there's not a big difference between me and Hitler. Not a big difference between me and any person out there, because I'm a sinner. John says, I'm nothing. I'm not the light. I'm just a voice. But the light itself, it says in verse 9, it says, that was the true light which gives light to every man coming into the world. Now, this is the statement of fact. Jesus' light lights every man coming into the world. Using man in a generic sense here. Women, men, those who don't know what they are. There's no one who comes into the world that Jesus Christ's light has not touched. That's why Romans chapter 1 says they're within, 2 says they're without excuse. If you follow that light, God will give you more. But Romans chapter 3 says there's none that seeks. But every man in the world, see, the question often is, well, what about those people that have never heard of Jesus Christ? Are they lost? Well, the Bible says there's enough light from Jesus for them to see. And if they really seek him, if the Spirit touches them and they really seek him, they will find him. The scripture says, if you seek me, you will find me. And there have been, it's very interesting today, there's a movement amongst the Muslims where people are seeing dreams and visions of Jesus Christ and coming. See, God chooses usually to use you and use me, but he doesn't have to. He can reach a person through a dream or through coming down directly like he did with Paul. Say, you know, why are you persecuting me, Saul? It's wonderful that he chooses to use us, but he doesn't have to. But most people get the gospel through a witness because that's God's chosen way of doing it. But the light is there. If someone needs Jesus and wants to come to him, God will get it to him somehow. But the trouble is, when this true light, which lights every man who comes into the world, it says here, it lights every man, But still, it says they did not know him. It says in verse 10, he came, he was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. Jesus Christ, the Creator, came down into the world, and he showed himself with signs and wonders. John gives seven great ones. The other Gospels give more. But John brings out seven, and we'll be going through these in the Gospel of John. And they were not done, as Paul said to at the end of the book of Acts. He says, these things were not done in a corner. Jesus came out and he showed himself 1,500 people, 15,000 people, 5,000 men plus the women and children. Then he fed another 4,000 plus. Then he healed multitudes. He had people breaking down roofs to get to him with beds. Lazarus from the dead 4 days after. And what does the dark want to do? They want to kill Lazarus again. Which is the dumbest thing in the world. He just from the dead. You can only do that once, Jesus. You already played that card. No. He came into the world and he made it clear. He says, you know, you guys in the world, you take water and you put it on the ground and it grows grapes, and then you take the grapes and it's got that same water juice, and you squish the grapes, and then you put it in a skin and you ferment. That's what happens in the world, and you've been making wine for centuries. Look, watch what I can do. Here's water, wine. Because I'm the creator of all that. And nothing. They didn't know him. When he tried to come to his own hometown, they come and said, that's Joseph's kid. I saw him play soccer in the streets. Who does he think he is? And even when they knew who he thought he was and saw the miracles, they said, he's going to take our position. They did not know him, but it wasn't because they couldn't know him. It says in the next verse that their blindness was deliberate. He said in verse 11, he came to his own, and his own did not receive him. It's like, I don't take him. He uses the word receive because receiving means grabbing hold of. Pulling your hand and taking. You know, I watched the first ever games. Did you all know, you people who like football, there's a new football league. It started last night. It's the Alliance of American Football. And one of the teams is the San Antonio Commanders. They're playing in the Alamo Dome. So I watched the San Antonio Commanders play against the San Diego Fleet, I think it was, or something like that. And they won. But you know, you get a ball and you chuck it. The quarterback chucks the ball, and there's a guy on the other end of that pass, and he's called a what? A receiver. There's a ball coming, and he's supposed to put his hands out and receive the ball. This is a new league, and these guys were not really always on the same page. First ever game. And sometimes these receivers did not receive the ball. But we're supposed to be receivers. God sent us his son, and we into the world, into our world, and he made it, and we just didn't receive him. But I don't need that. Don't want that. It's deliberate. It's deliberate blindness. It's a rejection. That's our ministry, just like it was John's. He's still in the world, and he still comes, and we take it and we pass, and people don't want to receive. It's deliberate. They don't want what he's got. But if you do, there's a reward. But as many, verse 12, as received him, to them gave he the power to become the children of God, even to those who believe on his name. See, here's what you get when you receive him. You go from a creature to a child. And that's an amazing thing in itself. It's the divine reality behind the story of Pinocchio. Pinocchio started out as a puppet, a creation of Geppetto. Pinocchio wanted to be a real boy. And finally he became a real boy. You can't, you and I, the world today says, well, aren't we all children of God? No. We're all Pinocchios, and we do like Pinocchio did. We lie. Our nose doesn't grow, but we lie. Our nose grows too sometimes. But we lie. And we remain slaves, the puppets of sin. And then we have a change. We receive Christ, and we're no longer just the creatures of God. We're the children of God. Romans puts it in chapter 8, he's the firstborn among many brethren. You're no longer just God's creation. If you've trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, you're his son, you're his daughter. He dwells within you. He's given you of his nature. The Holy Spirit lives within you. And you will live forever in a glorified body just like unto Jesus Christ. That's what happens when you receive him. And the question is, have you? Because no matter what Pinocchio does, he can't become a boy by just being a puppet. He can do all that he can do and dance and sing and go here and go there and work and do all this. It'll never make him a real boy unless there's a real change, a new nature. And that new nature comes from our faith in Jesus Christ. When you open your eyes and accept the light and say, I understand, Jesus came down, he died to pay for my sins, he rose again, gives me eternal life. If I put my faith in him, God says, you're my child. And we're born again. It's a decision. To them that receive him, to those that believe on his name. In the end, you know, today there's a custom of calling all religions faiths. You know, Hinduism is a faith, and Islam is a faith, and Buddhism is a faith, and all these are faiths. No, they're not. Now they involve some beliefs, but everything does that. The only one that's truly by faith is Jesus Christ. Because every other one says you got to work to do it. Just be a better puppet. And maybe God will accept you. You're never going to become a real boy. Islam never teaches you're going to become God's son. You're just a puppet that God lets play in heaven or paradise. Only the Bible says, to as many received him, to them he gave the power to become the children of God, even to those who believe on his name. And the next verse makes it clear. It says, who were born, not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. You have that new birth. You come to Christ. You trust him as your Savior. And you have a second birthday, and your mommy didn't cause it, and your daddy didn't cause it, and your pastor didn't cause it. He may have witnessed it to you and showed you the light, but you received it. And God gave you a new birth. 2 Corinthians 5:17, as many as are in Christ, you are new creatures. Old things have passed away. All things have become new. That's John the Baptist's ministry. That's your ministry. You didn't make them born again. I've never saved anybody. But what you are is a witness and a midwife. You bring them out, you bring them to birth if they trust Christ. But the birth comes from God. Paul says it so clearly in He says, I've planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. Don't take upon yourself more importance than you need. This is not about you. This wasn't about John. This is about the light and removing people's blindfolds, witnessing to the light so they can become children of God. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you, Lord, for being faithful.